Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Amen. And Revelation chapter 21. While you're turning there, consider that when Moses was on the mountain receiving the law, and he asked God, "Who shall I say sent me?" God said, tell him, "I am that I am." Have you ever wondered what kind of a name is that? I am that I am. Not meaning to be flippant. I'm not trying to be flippant. But what kind of a name is that? I am that I am. In a manner, it's like by our thinking, that didn't answer his question. I am that I am. But in fact, it did answer his question, and it answered it far more profoundly than a casual name would have. The names of God reveal the character and nature of God. This is what it means to pray in the name of Christ. Not that you say, "I in Jesus' name I pray." No, pray according to the character and the nature of Christ. So we get this religious concept, I'll do it in His name, I'll pray it in His name and that'll make it happen. But when you pray in the nature and character of God, the name reflects the nature and character. Like the Israelis understood this well, and the name that they gave some of their children, right? The nature and character. Now, in Revelation 21:5, the Word of God says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Whenever God refers unto himself as I am, he's going back to Mount Sinai. And he's answering Moses' question, "Who shall I say sent me? I am that I am." Like Jesus said to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, "I am." And he was referring to his identity, his nature, and his character. And in Revelation 21, after the white throne judgment, after the heaven and the earth are passed away, I am. I am Alpha and Omega. I am that I am. It doesn't say I will be. It doesn't say I was. It simply says I am. This is referring to the eternal nature of God. It is referring to the eternal is of God. Now, we think very much in terms of time. We think very much in linear thinking. God is not interested in linear thinking. God is. By saying I am, there is only one thing that can suggest. I am eternal. The eternal I am. In other words, time is irrelevant to God. God simply is. And if all time is present, Moses' time, Jesus' time, Revelation, end of white throne time, is present I am. Then what are we? What is time? And what is the finished work? Now, while I was pondering these thoughts, it came yesterday, or this morning actually, early this morning, I saw something that I'd never seen before. Now, let's turn to Genesis. But before we turn to Genesis, one more place, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. More than 1,000 years in the future, it is said again. But Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. Behold, all things are passed away, all things are become new. Now, let's turn to Genesis. Let's start at verse 1, and then we're going to skip down further. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, in the first place of time, order, and rank, in the beginning, God absolutely created the heaven and the earth. Now, in verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, the day-age theorists, or the ones who don't believe day-age, they split the grammar, and they look at the nuances, and they ask, what does this mean? A day. Was it an eon or was it an actual day? And so scholars often look at the nuances of the grammar and they try to understand. Now, personally to me, and this is just my opinion, I find that to be kind of amusing. Because they look so closely at the grammar, they miss the obvious. Was it a day or was it an age? Or what did that day mean? Well, one of the principles of hermeneutics is that the Bible provides its own commentary. The Bible interprets itself. It tells you precisely what it means. In the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, the evening and the morning are frequently thought of as being sunset to sunrise. But that's not a very strong way of looking at it, because for the first 3 days there was no sun to set or rise. The sun was not created until the fourth day. So very clearly, a day is not defined by the rising and setting of the sun. But a day is defined by the rotation of the planet. And in that rotation, God defines a day. It is one rotation of the planet, but it is a day. Now, why did God create the planet to rotate? It didn't have to. it could have been created so that somehow it wouldn't make much difference if it was rotating or not. And we can come up with time and the measurement of time, but God doesn't care about that. He's in eternity. He cares about it in as much as it is creation, and in as much as it is the creation of God for us and the way that we operate. In that respect, He cares about it. But He could have done it any old way He chose. He could have made a cube instead of a sphere. So why did He create the way that He created? And the reason why He did, I believe, is because I am, said, behold, I make all things new. You see, the gospel was written in the stars. Now I can say, okay, so we spin so everybody can see the gospel, and maybe there's some truth to that, I don't know. But I think there is something more to that. I think there had to be an evening and a morning so that there would be a new day. What would happen if there was no new day? Would God's mercies be new every morning? What would happen if the earth didn't spin? Would all things be made new? I'm not trying to build a doctrine on this. It's just kind of a reflection, so bear with me. But the spinning of the earth, the morning and the evening, the 6 days of creation, the seventh day of rest, time, in a sense, beginning with the seventh day, time started on the first, but the plan of time on the seventh. Because that is when God rested. God rested when the Lamb was slain. He finished the work, rested, but the creation was completed on the sixth day, like we were talking about earlier. I believe that the spinning of the planet is a picture of the finished work. I believe it spins to teach us something. I believe that it spins so that all things would be made new. I believe that it spins so that the sun would rise after it has set. Why does it not say the sun sets? I'm sorry, it says sun sets and then rises. Why not say it the way that we experience it? Sun rises and then it sets. Because the sun set before he rose. There was a period of darkness before there was a period of light. See, it went from light to darkness and back to light. The sun set and then it rose. For 3 days, there was no Christ on earth. The sun set and the sun rose and you had a day. But the new day came when the sun rose. See, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So the work was finished. Time is a reflection of the finished work. In a manner of speaking, the finished work was created for time. In eternity, and certainly the work that was finished is an eternal work, but for the purpose of eternity, the work was not finished. The work was finished for that which was in time. It was the finished work that took time and brought it into eternity. It's the finished work that allows a man who is corrupt and imperfect to fellowship with a perfect and holy God. It is the finished work that elevates me, a sinner, and places me on the throne of God Himself. I am seated at the right hand of the Father because there is a new day. Oh yes, there was a day of darkness, but there is a new day. The new day is God's day. The new day is the seventh day. You see, it started with the new day before the creation of the old day began. The old day was there to service the new day. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, and then the world was created. But the Lamb was slain to cleanse man from iniquity, from his sins, to restore man back to fellowship when there was no man. You see, that is like saying we had days before we had the sun. But then the sun came. And when the sun came, the evening and the morning had some meaning. Why was it on the fourth day that the sun came? Because for the first 3 days, the sun was in perfect fellowship. See, 3 is the number of God. 7 is the number of the Father. 6 is the number of man. And man was created on the 6th day. And on the 6th day, God looked and said, it was all very good. Creation in Psalm 19 gives the gospel. I believe that sometimes when we look at creation, we don't really see all of it. I think the earth turns so the sun would set, and the sun sets so that the sun would rise. And when the sun rises in the believer's heart, it turns to the seventh day. On the seventh day, God completed the work. That was the work of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and rested. And when God rested, He created. This is not good linear thinking, but it is finished work. God rests in what He has done for man. He rests what He has done for me. He rests in His plan for my life. God is not anxious about what I will do. God is not anxious about how things will end up for me. God is not anxious about how I'm going to get along. He rests. And what He is resting in is the perfectly established plan that was set in place before the foundation of the world. The work was done. And we think of it as the creation work, but it wasn't the creation that worked. That was done on man's day. On God's day, the seventh day, the Father's day, the finished work was completed. The Father was satisfied when the Lamb was slain on the seventh day, before the foundation of the world. The seventh day is the day when all was fulfilled. The seventh day was the day when Christ not only resurrected, but ascended. The seventh day is the day when I am seated above in heavenly places, but not just in my position, but in my experience also. I can be a sixth day Christian, or I can be a seventh day Christian. If I am a sixth day Christian, then I am living in this world. If I am a sixth day Christian, I am living in God's natural creation. And God did create it, and He created it for us. But the sixth day believer is not resting in the seventh day Father's finished work. The sixth day believer is the believer that is striving in natural provisions, that is looking on a horizontal basis at the things which God has given him, and it was God who has given them to him, but they were the natural provisions. They were the logistical grace provisions. God gives the rain, but he gives it to the evil and the good at the same time. God gives logistical grace to the unsaved and the saved. If a man works hard, it doesn't matter if he's saved or not, he's going to prosper. If a man doesn't work hard, doesn't matter if he's saved or not, he's not going to prosper. Logistical grace. If you have a farmer and he sows and tills his ground and sows good seed and keeps his field, he's going to have a good crop. If that farmer does not till his field and sow good seeds and take good care of the field, he's not going to have a good crop. Logistical grace. Sixth day. I can be a sixth day believer. I can be a believer that simply lives in the things that God has given without actually resting in God's provision. Oh, I can rest in the provision God has given me in a natural sense. Maybe I'll rest in the fact that I have a job, or I rest in the fact that I have a family, or some kind of relationship, or friends. Or maybe I rest in the things that I have, but then I'm a sixth day believer. A sixth-day believer is not a believer who is resting in faith. A sixth-day believer is the believer who is walking in the provisions that he has, but not in the provision that God is giving him in the moment. It is the provisions that he has given him in the creation. The sixth-day believer is the believer living in created life. The seventh-day believer is the believer resting in uncreated life. It is better to be a seventh-day believer. The seventh-day believer is the believer who has left the 6 days behind in a practical sense. The seventh-day believer is the believer who trusts it is finished. The seventh-day believer is the believer who knows because God is good that he will take care of him. Because God loves him, he rests in that love. Because he trusts God, he will go where God will take him, even though he may not in his natural preferences go there, but he will go there. Why? Because he rests in the finished work. He rests in the plan of God. He rests in the mercy of God. The seventh-day believer is not a believer who gets condemned when he fails. The sixth-day believer may not fail, but he doesn't know God. Oh, he may be saved, but he doesn't know the Father's heart. Because he is still living on a created natural plateau. But the seventh-day believer is a believer who, although he may not want to go there, another will gird him and take it to places, take that person to places where he would not want to go. The seventh-day believer is the believer who has picked up his cross. The seventh-day believer is the believer who is experiencing the life of God in a walk of faith. A sixth-day believer is a believer who is going to get hung up on natural, horizontal relationships. A seventh-day believer has the love of God flowing through him. You see, I don't have to rest. I can strive. But when I do, I'm living only in that which was created, including life that was created. The seventh-day believer has God's rest. Because the seventh-day believer is appropriating the finished work. The seventh-day believer is the one who is experiencing divine reciprocity, whereby Christ's nature is developed in him and reflects back to God. The seventh-day believer is the believer where somebody looks at him and says, I can see God in your eyes, because God is there. And he is very small and God is very big. The sixth-day believer is a big believer, but he is a very small God. Oh, he's very strong, the sixth day believer. There's a lot of things he does for himself. He's moral and he's good. He's responsible. But it's natural effort. Natural morality. Natural effort. Good side of the tree believer. The seventh day believer is the believer who, although he may fail, he gets up again. And though he may fail seven times in a day, he's forgiven every time. And he fails more, 70 times seven, he gets up every time. And he knows that he's forgiven. David was a seventh day believer. David killed a man, got the man's wife pregnant, killed him to cover it up. And when conviction came from the man of God, David said, "God, I sinned against you." The seventh day believer knows before who he stands. The seventh day believer appropriates the mercy of God. The seventh day believer is not the perfect believer. The seventh day believer is the resting believer. The seventh day believer is the one who knows that it is finished. The sixth day believer strives, establishes his goodness. He may be an upstanding person, but it's all him. The sixth day believer knows there's no good thing in him. Seventh day believer knows there's no good thing in him. So all he can do is rest in the love of God. I can be a sixth day believer, or I can be a seventh day believer. Adam was a seventh day believer until he was deceived. When Satan beguiled Eve, he tricked her, pursued lust patterns, tricked her with things that enticed her. The result was that Adam became a sixth-day believer. How do I experience being a seventh-day believer? I walk and rest in the promises of God. I can have all things come against me. I can have all kinds of attacks and persecutions. I can have all kinds of trials and difficulties. But I know that at one, I am more than a conqueror. Two, I am more than victorious. And three, nothing can separate me from the love of God. That no matter what comes my way, no matter what person, what demon, what situation, no matter what happens, God is for me. So who can be against me? The seventh day believer knows that even if he fails and he is not faithful to God, God will abide faithful to him. The seventh day believer knows that God is true and every man is a liar. Even if every man is saying, "Don't trust God, Noah. It's not going to rain. The sky is not going to fall." Noah was a seventh day believer. He believed God. The seventh day believer may fail like Abraham did, but he'll grow to the point where he trusts God and it will be counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't his works, it wasn't his performance, it wasn't his lack of failure, and it wasn't his success. It was faith. The seventh day believer is a faith Christian. Seventh day believer has nothing to do with what day you go to church or any other law. And the seventh day believer is the believer who walks in grace. Trust grace for his life. Trust grace for other people's lives. Trust grace for his circumstances. Trust grace for other people's circumstances. Simply trusts grace. The seventh day believer knows that if God is in it, it cannot fail. The seventh day believer knows that whatsoever God has called you to do, He will complete it. seven-day believer knows that the things that you have committed to God, He will keep till the day of His coming. The seven-day believer is the believer who will dip his toe into the Red Sea, walk out into the Jordan until it's almost over his head. The seven-day believer is the one that the Red Sea will part for. The seven-day believer will get out on the water in the middle of the storm because he's looking at Christ and he's not looking at the storm. He's resting in who God is. Peter kept going between being a six-day believer and a seventh-day believer. But don't disparage him too much. I never walked on water. I need to be a seventh-day believer. The seventh-day believer rests. The seventh-day believer is clothed in linen. There is no perspiration. Pure faith rests. Pure trust. Pure love of God. The seventh-day believer is a sweet, Holy Spirit, rich fellowship, a love affair with his Savior. Seventh-day believer has a unity in his soul and his heart with God. The seventh-day believer has the mind of Christ in him. The seventh-day believer lives by every word of God. The sixth-day believer lives by the provisions of men. The sixth-day believer lives by how he can figure it out. Sixth-day believer lives by religious concepts, religious ideas, preconceived notions. The seventh-day believer lives by the sovereignty of God. The seventh-day believer can be taken anywhere where God would have him go in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And all he does is say, "Here am I, God, send me." That's the seventh-day believer. The sixth-day believer will say, "Oh, how am I going to be taken care of when I get there?" The sixth-day believer is going to worry about the natural provision. The seventh-day believer is going to say, "God will do it. God has never seen His children begging for bread. God will take care of me." The sixth-day believer withholds from God. It's funny how believers will withhold nothing sometimes except the things that are most precious to them. How many believers, and not anyone here, don't misunderstand, but how many believers have trouble tithing? Withholding that almighty buck when God calls it robbery from him. Those are sixth day believers, and they will make up excuses. And they'll say, "I'll do other things instead of obey God." The seventh day believer calls everything but loss. Counts it all loss, right? The seventh-day believer says any natural provision is just a big old dung pile. I'm going for God. The sixth-day believer looks at the natural circumstances. The seventh-day believer sees the invisible. The seventh-day believer is the believer who can see that which cannot be seen, who can hear that which cannot be heard, who can touch that which cannot be touched. Seventh-day believer has the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of realities. Realities unseen. Not hopes. Realities. Not wishes. Realities. The seventh-day believer is the believer who's willing to, with careless abandon, to walk in faith. Where others say, "Be responsible, what are you doing with your life?" He says, "I'm following God. What are you doing with yours?" The seventh-day believer has an eye on the bema seat. The sixth-day believer doesn't think about the bema seat. I'd rather not. The spirit-filled Christian will always be aware of eternity. The sixth-day believer will always be aware of the earth. The seventh-day believer will always live in the presence of God, in God consciousness. The sixth-day believer will always live in self-consciousness. seventh day believer, when he fails, applies mercy. The sixth day believer, when there is failure, applies the law. I need to be a seventh day believer. Where was God? God was in the seventh day. And that's where He remained. That's where it started, and that's where God remained. The work was finished before the foundation of the world when the Lamb was slain. In John 19, the Word of God says, as Jesus hung on the cross, He said, "It is finished." The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. That means it was finished before the foundation of the world when God rested on His day. These poor Christians who make such an issue of the Sabbath, or which day is which, or when do you go to church? You know, when you go to church, when you can. If you're only going to church on a Sunday, you're deprived. That's what I like about our church. You can go to church every single day of the week, several times a day, and get a rich message. These poor believers say, "Oh, it's got to be Saturday, or it's got to be Sunday, or whatever it's got to be." No, it's every day. That's the seventh day believer. It's every day. The seventh day believer fellowships with God moment by moment. The sixth day believer lives for the feeling. See, there is a difference between the provisions of God and a natural sense, in the created sense. There is a difference between created and uncreated. The sixth day believer is living a created life. The seventh day believer is experiencing uncreated life. Difference between bios and zoe is the day. On the seventh day, God rested. On the sixth day, He was still creating. Man was created on the sixth day, but he didn't have to stay in the sixth day. There are a lot of believers who are born again who stay just born again. And they think that is the end of it all. They think, "I am saved, I'm going to heaven," and certainly they are, but that's it. And the rest of my life on earth is somehow trying to be pleasing to God. No, that's just the beginning. The rest of my life on earth, I'm being conformed to His image. I'm getting to know Him. I used this analogy once before, but I think it's so appropriate. Can you imagine a child being born and then for the remainder of his life stays an infant? And believers will say no, but they never grow up either. They'll be playing these religious games, these, I don't even know what to call it, churchianity things, where they don't really know God, they don't really sell out to God, they don't really have a walk in a rich life. Instead, they have these pretense things, where an elder or the older, they think it's somebody like, honor your old elders, right? They think it's somebody who is older by age or older by who got saved first. Have you ever seen that? I have. That was the weirdest thing. The seventh day believer is the believer who is seated above in heavenly places, resting on the throne of God. Did you know that we rest on God's throne? We don't just come to it, but we rest in it. The mercy seat is our seat. Christ did not need to be covered by the blood. We do. We sit in the mercy seat. God does not sit there. We sit there. I come to the seat of mercy and I plop myself down. I say, God, here I am, resting in mercy, resting in the finished work, resting in your love, resting in your forgiveness, resting in your righteousness, the righteousness that you gave me, resting in the purity that you've worked into me, resting in godliness, resting in your character. Not only in toward me, but in me and through me. That's the seventh-day believer. I believe that a lot of believers are six-day believers. They take salvation, they are created, they are born again, but they live a horizontal natural life. But the seventh-day believer is the one who's gone from evening to morning. The seventh-day believer is the believer who's experiencing the life of God and thereby experiencing God's rest. The seventh-day believer does not get anxious. The seventh-day believer does not get nervous or scared. He's not fearful. He's not a gossip. Seventh-day believer is not vengeful. Seventh-day believer is a believer with the character of Christ flowing through him. The seventh-day believer is the believer who knows God. The seventh-day believer is the friend of God. How do I become the seventh-day believer? I lay down the sixth day and I go to the seventh. What does that mean? I don't try to preserve my life. I try to preserve my rights. I don't try to preserve my flesh. I don't try to preserve my natural disposition. I don't try to preserve my attitudes. Did you know it's far more work in the flesh to be cranky than to be dead? Trouble is, the flesh doesn't like being dead. It'd rather be cranky. I find that kind of interesting because so many believers are there in one way or another. The seven-day believer is the believer who's relaxed before God. Why is he relaxed before God? Because it's not about him. It's about his Savior. He doesn't need to be anything. God already is everything. God is everything in my life, so I don't have to be anything. The six-day believer tries to be something because God is not resting in his life. Oh, God is resting, but he's not experiencing it. If I have to be something, if I have to prove something, if I have to do something, I'm not going to rest. I'm going to get anxious or nervous or scared or reactionary or whatever else. I preserve myself, I preserve my flesh. But it's natural life, it's created life, it's life that's going to die. The seventh-day believer is the believer who's reckoned himself already dead because he was crucified with Christ before the foundation of the world on the seventh day. God's day. That's the Father's day. Man's day, I have to do for myself. God's day, God's already done for me, and it's finished. You see, I am lives in the seventh day. There was never an eighth day. It was only the seventh day. I am lives in the seventh day. See, time, because it is a byproduct of velocity, as Einstein has showed us, is a place. Because only things, places, things can move. The seventh day is a place. It is the place where I find God. It is the place where God walked in the garden. It is the place where Adam fellowshipped with Him in a perfect state. And it is the place where I get to know my Savior. Not just for my salvation, but so that His life is produced in me. That is where God is. That is His day. I am in the beginning, I am in the middle, and I am in the end. I am in the seventh day. Behold, I make all things new in the seventh day. In the seventh day, my flesh is done away with. In the seventh day, I have no past. Not eradicated, but its effects are eliminated. In the seventh day, I'm a new creature. In the seventh day, my identity is Christ. In the seventh day, I walk with God. I need to learn to live in the seventh day. Why do we die? So that we can stay in the seventh day. So that we can return to the seventh day. So that there is no longer a sixth day. When I die and return back to the state that I was originally created to be in, I have no flesh. I have no fall. I have no failure. I only have fellowship with God. There is no self-consciousness. There is only walking and living with God. I die so that I can live in the seventh day and never return to the sixth. I die so I can have perfect fellowship. See, paradise is not as good as heaven. Paradise was only a temporary provision. Paradise was only what happened to bring us to the place where the seventh day rest of God could be revealed. Grace was not needed on the sixth day. Grace was needed at the fall. And at the fall, when I apply grace, when I apply the finished work, I experience God's day. There is never an eighth day. There is only God's day. I don't leave God's day. I don't have to go back to natural thinking. I don't have to go back to natural provisions. I don't have to go back to the flesh. I don't have to go back to worldly ways. I don't have to go back to worldly things. I can live the rest of my life in a practical sense in God's day. see, in the seventh day, God rested. And that's where the world began. When God rested, the world began. Why? Because it was finished. And then God could write the gospel in the stars on the fourth day, because it was already in place. The gospel was set. The plan was in place. It had been initiated. Man was created. Time was set. Things were put into action, into motion. And I enter into God's rest on God's day. That is the whole purpose of my existence, to live in the seventh day. Not to live in the sixth. The sixth day was only there to bring me to the seventh. And that's where I stay. Amen.